I feel like a school teacher. Good morning, students. This would be a good time to silence your cell phones if you haven't. Today's subject is very heavy, and it's a little different from a lot of the sermons that I have preached here. So I really want you to focus and really try to pay attention, because if you are a Christian, then this will help you to feel better about your faith, and it will help you be able to explain it to others. If you're not a Christian, this sermon, I think you will find quite interesting. And I'm going to ask Susanna, if you wouldn't mind making sure that I don't get too far ahead of our translator. Especially toward the end of the sermon, I've realized that toward the end, I get more intense and I talk faster. So if you see the screen, today we're taking a break from our sermon series through 1 Corinthians, and we'll be doing that about once a month to talk about what I call hot button issues. Issues that people see as big problems with what the Bible teaches or how the Bible applies to our culture. So today I want to talk about a claim that Christianity makes that really troubles a lot of people. And it may bother some Christians, but I hope after today it won't. And that claim is that belief, trust, commitment to Jesus Christ is the only way to find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And this is often referred to as the exclusivity of Christ, that he is the exclusive way to salvation. So, strong statement. You ready? Christ is the only way, and all other religions are false. Strong statement, right? A lot of people say that it is arrogant of Christians to claim that they are right and all other religions are wrong. So does the Bible really teach that? Well, let's find out. So let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And the page numbers are on the screen and on the back of your bulletin as well. John 14, verses 1 through 7. Do not let your... And by the way, sorry, Elsa, I'm messing up already. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Okay, so if you have a red letter Bible, most all these words are red. It's Jesus talking, okay? Okay, here we go. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know that my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now I'm going to explain this passage briefly, verse by verse, and then spend some time helping you see its application. So in the previous chapters, 12 and 13, Jesus spoke about his death and that it would be happening soon. So the disciples are troubled, rightly troubled. Troubled at not completely understanding it, troubled at the implications. They had been following Jesus as the Messiah for 3 years. And now he's saying he's going to be killed? So in verse 1, he says, "Don't let this trouble you." Don't let this derail your faith. Trust in God. Now, the Jews could do that, trusting in God. They had trusted in God for centuries, but they had a lot of trouble trusting in Jesus the same way that they trusted in God. And in verse 1, Jesus does equate himself to the Father when he says, "Trust also in me." In verse 2, he speaks of the future provision that he's making for anyone who believes in him. "There are many rooms in my Father's house." Now, the idea of a house in that day was not the building, not a single family house like we think of, like we have around here. It was more the idea of the household, more of an estate or like a family farm. And it would have included multi-generational extended family living on that estate or that family farm. And the word for rooms is literally dwelling places. And by the way, some translations have translated this different. The King James says mansions, and that is, in my opinion, not the best translation of this. Rooms is better, but dwelling places is a literal translation of the word. And the idea is that in this huge family, this extended family, there's lots of places for everybody to stay. There's a place for you. That's what Jesus is telling them. By the way, he's telling us that today still. Okay, so verse 3, he tells them, he is going to the Father's household to prepare dwelling places for them. And as I just mentioned, that promise extends to us Christians still today. And the offer is to everybody, by the way. And since he is leaving to prepare a place for them, he'll come back and make sure that they will be in his household with him. Then verse 4, he tells them that they know the way. Now, they were thinking in terms of directions, in terms of a road, a means of getting to where they wanted to go. What road do we take to get there? Where is it? And in fact, in verse 5, Thomas says, "We're not really understanding the destination, so how can we even know the way?" Now, most of the time when you get in your car to go somewhere, you know where you're going. You know the destination. And you know what roads to take. But when Jesus was not talking to them in terms of what and where, he was talking to them in terms of who. So in verse 6, he plainly says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we'll talk about this verse more in a few minutes. But for now, take my word that this is a very exclusive claim that Jesus is making. And then look at the first part of verse 7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Now, John Stallings writes about this verse and says, and listen close, he writes about this verse and says that Jesus, as the truth, the Word, so completely communicates the essential nature of God's being that to truly know Him is to know the Father as well. Now, some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And for those people to believe that he did say that, they want the Bible to say word for word, "And Jesus said, I am God." But the Bible was written in a Middle Eastern culture. And when you understand that culture better, you realize these are claims of divinity. And if you read it carefully, you can see it even in the English. Jesus says that to really know me is to really know the Father. And that's because we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. That is a sermon series for another time. That's a deep subject. But that's what we believe. So the second part of verse 7, from now on you do know him and have seen him. And off my notes here, Elsa, what he's saying is, you know him because you've seen me. I am in him and he is in me. We are one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I think Jesus is basically saying, you're starting to understand this. You don't quite understand all of this, but really soon you'll understand it better and better. Because this discussion was taking place probably, most likely, the day before Jesus would be crucified. And after he was resurrected, they really did begin to understand these teachings. So now let's talk about how this passage plays out in our culture today. The United States is an increasingly religiously diverse country. But even though our country is becoming more religiously diverse, religion has become a polarizing topic. And I wish it were not so polarizing. I don't think it has to be polarizing. I really don't. Now, and by the way, that's a sermon for another day too. Some would look at this passage and say, it's verses like this that make religion more polarizing. Jesus is claiming to be the only way to obtain salvation. And many would say that this is a very arrogant assertion that Christians make. And some might say, in response, some might say, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. Here's where you got to really listen close, okay? So I'm going to read that again. Some might say, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth. But that statement is itself a truth claim. Do you see that? A statement of belief. And people who say it, believe it, or at least want to believe it is true. And they are saying that my way of thinking is better than your way of thinking. I'm right and you're wrong. And that is also an exclusive view. To be honest, I think that for many people, saying that everyone has their own truth is just a way to justify whatever you want to do. It's a way to try to avoid the guilty feelings that come with sin. And I also think that the accusation of arrogance toward seems to be inconsistently applied to Christianity. Because all religions make truth claims. Christianity isn't the only one. All of them say that what they teach, what they believe, is the true way to believe. And they want everyone to come to agree with their belief. I admit that. I preach sermons every Sunday. How long have I been talking about this stuff? 40 plus years I've been doing this. And those religions, they believe that what they believe is really the truth. They really do. And by the way, so do you. Whatever you believe, whatever you're thinking about this subject, you're thinking you're right, and either I'm wrong or everybody else is wrong or something, but you're thinking you're right. Because if you realize you're wrong, you would probably change your point of view. I hope. Okay? And if you still say religions are not exclusive, then you're not reading their religious texts carefully. And by the way, that's because all the texts claim these things. The Bible, it's right there. The Quran, the Hindu scriptures, the writings of Confucius, the teachings of Shintoism, you name the religion, they have their teaching and they believe that is the right way, and therefore all other ways are not. So even if you say, oh, wait a minute, I'm open-minded. It doesn't matter to me what you believe. We just all need to respect each other and get along. That itself is a claim that you say is better than religiously exclusive views. And it would be better if everyone agreed with you, right? And that is a truth claim. And it's exclusive. You say it's better than my view. Well, so here are two analogies that are often given to try to soften the bluntness of exclusive truth claims. The only way to find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And the first is this saying, all roads lead to Rome. How many of you have heard that, by the way? All roads lead to Rome. Oh, my, not as many as I thought. Interesting. So the meaning of this is, there are many different ways of reaching the same goal or the same conclusion. So here is a map illustrating all roads lead to Rome. And I'm going to, give me just a second. Okay. So this is the Roman Empire. It actually goes up more here and a little more down here, but I just sort of cut it off so I could get a good size for you. According to Wikipedia, at the peak of Rome's development, no fewer than 29 great military highways radiated from the capital. Okay? And the empire's 113 provinces We're interconnected by 372 great roads. And the whole road system comprised, listen close, this blew me away when I read this. The whole road system comprised more than 250,000 miles of roads, of which over 50,000 miles were stone paved. That is an astonishing achievement without modern equipment. And some parts of those roads still exist today. In fact, there are some roads in Europe where they have just paved over the Roman road. And if you dig up the road, you can see it still underneath. There's some roads like that in Chicago, by the way. Whenever you get big enough potholes and it goes through, some of the roads you'll see rails that rail cars used to ride on. You'll see bricks because these used to be cobblestone streets everywhere. Those things last forever. Well, not forever, but it's a figure of speech. They last a long time. And some of these Roman roads still exist today. So top of page 14, Elsa. And what people mean by this saying is that all religions are equally valid paths to God. Another variation of this is people who say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Try that with electricity. Try that with nuclear fusion. Try it with gravity. There are physical laws that are true, and if you violate them, you will get electrocuted or blown up. Or depending on what height you fall from, a broken bone or worse. So let's think about this a minute. All roads lead to Rome. Really? So here's a close-up of Italy. And here is Rome. Does every road really lead to Rome? Well, let's use an example. This one doesn't. Over here, this one doesn't. This one doesn't. This one doesn't. There's a bunch of them that don't lead to Rome. To get to Rome, while you're on this road, you have to change roads. Right? You have to get on the right road. And you have to be going in the right direction. The right way on the right road. And also we have to note, there's only one Rome. Italy. I know there's a Rome, Georgia. There's several cities named Rome in the United States. I know that. But there's only one Rome, Italy. And there's only one true God. Now, a second common way to try to avoid the exclusive claims of Christ is to say that we can only see or know part of the truth. All religions have some truth, but no religion has all of the truth. And this is usually illustrated by talking about a group of blind men that walk into an elephant. So here's an elephant. One man touches the tail, which you can't see very well on this illustration, but one man touches the tail, and he says, elephants are long and thin. Another has the tusk, And he says, no, elephants are very hard and pointy. Another blind man has a leg, and he's like, no. He thinks the elephant is very thick, right? And each of the blind men think he's right, and the others are wrong. And so we can see that each one is partly right, but not completely right. Right? Now, hang with me. This is deep thinking here. Hang with me, though. Don't worry. We'll get the life preserver if we have to. We'll save you. We won't let you sink. And this is applied to religion. People say, well, nobody can know all the truth about religion. We can know part, but we can't know it all. So we see each one is partly right, but not completely right. They grasp part of it, but nobody can see the whole picture. So therefore, none of them should say they see the whole picture. Each one is partially right and partially wrong. So the analogy goes, none of us should claim we have the whole truth. All religions are just part of the truth, so no one should say we are the only truth. And that seems to have an aspect of humility about it, doesn't it? It's not an arrogant claim to an exclusive truth like Christianity. Or is it? Leslie Newbegin ministered in India for many years. And he writes that he heard this analogy about the elephant over and over and over. And one day it clicked in his mind that the only way you could say each blind man could only see part of the truth of the elephant is if you could see the entire elephant. See, the only way you could tell the story of the blind man and the elephant is if you saw the whole elephant. And as this applies to religion, the only way you could possibly know that every religion only sees part of the truth is if you claim that you see all of the truth. The analogy collapses on itself. So to claim that each religion is only partially true is an exclusive truth claim that you can only have if you claim to see all of the truth. I need to go over that again. I want to make sure this is so important. Leslie Newbegin was smart to figure this out. And probably others have too. I don't know. I haven't read every book in the world, but man. And to claim that you see all of the truth when you say, well, David, as a Christian, you only see part of the truth, that is a very arrogant claim. You're claiming truth that you're saying, I can't claim. Because I don't see it all, you're claiming you do see it all. Do you understand this? Now, I admit that our Christian beliefs are by faith. I admit that. In fact, Christian beliefs can only be by faith. The Bible teaches that. But those who condemn religion as exclusive and arrogant also hold their positions by faith. They just don't want to admit it. So be careful when you share biblical truth with others. Always share truth with gentleness and respect. So I'm a little off my notes again here, Elsa. So I want all of you to know, I have realized over the years that sometimes, I mean, when I'm preaching a sermon, I'm pretty clear on what I believe and the Bible teaches and all of that. And I'm afraid that sometimes I get passionate and people might think I'm just set in stone. But if you have different beliefs, I love talking about this stuff. And I'll talk about it about the same way that I am right now. I'm not going to argue. I just don't argue with people. And if I'm in a conversation with someone and they're like, well, okay, we've talked enough, let's change the subject, I'll change the subject. Talk about the Bears. They're getting ready to lose in about 20 minutes. So we can. There's a lot of stuff we can talk about. I don't think I'm a pushy person, but I am passionate and I am convinced of what I believe in. And I've taken a lot of time and I've read a lot. By the way, I have not only read the Bible, I have read the entire Quran. I've read much of the Hindu scriptures. There's several different sort of like sets of them. I've read many of the writings of Confucius. I've read teachings of Shintoism and different other world religions. And I've visited a mosque and a synagogue, a Hindu temple and a Buddhist temple. And I respect other religions. I do. But I know what I believe. And by the way, they know what they believe. When I went to the mosque, an imam met us. I was with a group, and we had arranged to meet with him. We attended a Friday prayer service that Muslims practice on Fridays, and they allowed us to sit at the back of the room. They had all the prayer carpets out, and you know, and they did all of what they do in their service, their worship service, prayer service. And we were very respectful. And then after it was all over, we met with the imam. They offered us some chai. That's a kind of tea, I think. And I thought, it really needs more sugar, but that's just me. I didn't say anything. Because, you know, what can I say? Sugar is one of the basic food groups. Put some sugar in it, man. But anyway, and he answered our questions. He believed firmly what he believed. He believed he was right. He believed that Islam is the only true religion. But we were very respectful for either. So I love talking about this stuff. Okay, back to my notes, Elsa, second line on page 20. So in showing an elephant, and this being an election year, I don't want anyone to see this as a political thing, because we're a bipartisan church. And by that, I mean we have members of various political views here at Northwest, and we don't take a position politically as a church. We do address issues that the Bible speaks to, and our citizenship in Christ and his kingdom defines us, not our citizenship in any country on earth. And I'll be talking more about that hot-button issue on November 3rd. And we have chosen as a church to be united by Christ instead of our politics. So to be completely bipartisan, you could make the same illustration with a donkey. Okay. I think this is really funny because I know what's coming next. So some of you are sports-minded, and when you think of an elephant, you might be thinking of a sports mascot. Now, this one is from the University of Alabama. And this makes no sense to me because the team's name for Alabama is the Crimson Tide. What does an elephant have to do with it? So you'll have to ask Pastor Tommy about that, okay? He'll be waiting for you in the lobby, and he'll straighten you out on all things Alabama Roll Tide, okay? But to be fair and even-handed here, there is a college that has a donkey as a mascot. So here is Blaster the Burro, or a donkey, as we would say in English. And this is a guy right here dressed up in a Blaster the Burro outfit. And, of course, this is Blaster, the donkey. He's the mascot for the Colorado School of Mines. Mines, like a miner goes into the ground and mines iron ore. And it is indeed a real university in Colorado that focuses on engineering and applied sciences. And I would assume a lot of people who are going into mining go to college there, okay? Anyway, back to the sermon. There are various ways that people try to get around the claims that Jesus made. Jesus made. It's not just me saying it. Jesus made. And there are some who want to say, well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. Or that the words of the Bible are just myths and legends. But for those who want to say the original Greek doesn't mean what our English translations say, let me point out that since these words were written about 1,900 years ago, there has been almost universal agreement among scholars that they do mean what they say. It's only in the last couple of hundred years that a minority of scholars have tried to change the meaning. And by the way, a lot of this is a result, if you study history, which I love to read, is a result of the Renaissance that started in Europe and ended up coming to the U.S. and other places. So I have a very good friend who studied Near Eastern languages at the University of Chicago while working on his doctorate. Almost all the other doctoral students in his class were unbelievers, many of them atheists, as were the professors teaching the classes. And those unbelieving students and professors told him that these words that we have in English mean exactly what they say, exactly what the Greek or the Hebrew says. Now, they don't believe in the Bible as the Word of God. They don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection, or any of the miracles in the Bible. But they are being intellectually honest with the text in the original language. And even though they are not Christians, they will tell you the words mean what they say. So let's be clear. In verse 6, Jesus did not say he was a way among other ways. He did not say he was a truth among other truths. And Jesus did not say he was a life among other lives. He plainly said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if this is not clear in the first part of verse 6, Jesus makes it crystal clear in the second. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, C.S. Lewis was a great Christian writer who lived in the 1900s. And he says that basically you have four options as to who Jesus really was. He was either a liar, meaning, and I'm going over this really quick. Lewis writes more in depth about this, but means he was either a liar, meaning that he knew he wasn't God and that he wasn't the only way to forgiveness and eternal life. And he just lied to take advantage of people and gain a following. Or he was a lunatic. Meaning that he really believed he was God and he was the only way to heaven. And the thinking of this is that only a lunatic could believe that about himself, right? I mean, what would you think of me if I'm standing up here and I said, I'm God? You You would think, okay, he's lost it. It's over the top here. I like him. He's taught some good stuff in the past, but I can't go along with him on this. David may be strong because he goes to Planet Fitness, but he ain't God. You'd think I'm a lunatic. I'm crazy, right? And by the way, this is alliterated in L's in English, but it means I've lost it. I'm unstable mentally. Or he was a legend, a mythical legend that grew over time. But that just doesn't jive with the historical account. It takes a couple of generations for a legend to begin to develop. Yet the Gospels were written by the generation that lived while Jesus was alive. And they name places and people that you could fact check. Seriously, that's why those names are in there. They're in there just so that if people are questioning this, you know, when Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus carry the cross, and Simon, I think, if I remember right, was the son or the father of Rufus, I can't remember. The reason that John included that, I think it was John's gospel, they included that, is that if anybody was questioning this, they could go ask Simon. Simon of Cyrene, they could say, did this really happen? And some of the similar things happened throughout some of the New Testament letters and the book of Acts. So anyway, according to Lewis, there's really only one more option, and that is that he really is, Lord. That he is who he says he is, and that his claims are true. Now, many secular people today would say secularism or atheism is the truth, so why worry about Jesus? But secularism is also a faith system. It's also exclusive. A secular person believes they're right and we are wrong. Can you see this? So, and by the way, that's another sermon for another day, but let me just go ahead and say, I know I can't prove 100% beyond a doubt that Christianity is true. No other belief system, atheism included, by the way, because atheism is a belief system. It is a system of beliefs that an atheist would see as coherent, that explains the whole of reality. I believe Christianity is a system of truth that explains the whole of reality. All other religions believe that too, okay? So whatever you believe, whoever you are, wherever you are, you have a belief system, and you cannot prove it 100%. I can't. I admit that. So what do you do? How do you know what to believe? Oh, my goodness. Running out of time. If you have that question, and I am being so serious right now. If you have that question, well, what do I do? What's next? How can I decide what to believe? And you're unsure. Please call me this week. I will take you to Dairy Queen, and I will pay. And I will explain what I think is the answer to that question. But I don't have time now. Okay. So as the worship team comes up on the stage, I'll go ahead and tell you that we will be singing one of my favorite worship songs. Now, don't get lost yet. Hang on, hang with me. Stick with me, okay? Keep your attention, keep your focus, and not just look at me, but I'm really wanting to make a point here, okay? This is important. And I believe the truth that is proclaimed in this song that we're about to sing, because it's based on a verse in the Bible. John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. So let me ask you, do you have to believe in Jesus? Well, if his claims are true, you have no other option if you want forgiveness of sin. If his claims are true. And by the way, I think there's a way to be reasonably sure that there are. That's why you need to ask me that question this week. And then I get to help explain it. I love this stuff because I believe it. I really do. So do you have to believe in Jesus? Well, if his claims are true, you have no other option if you want forgiveness of sin. If you want to be reconciled to God, if his claims are true. If you want eternity with Christ. And if his claims are not true, doesn't matter. But this is a serious issue. Your eternal destiny depends on getting this question right. Who is Jesus? And I challenge you to take this issue seriously and spend significant time searching for the truth. And I'll tell you what often happens is, a sermon like this, people will be intrigued at some of the points I've made, at some of the things I mentioned that I don't have time to get to. They're intrigued and they're like, yeah, I'd like to know that. And then they walk out those doors and don't think about it again until the next time they happen to go to church. That is not seriously searching for truth. Try getting a degree that way, especially in a science. I loved history and music in college. I took one science class because I despised it. Try getting a degree in college. Just go to class once in a while, think, yeah, I'm sort of intrigued at what the professor's saying. And then you just go out and party for a month or two until you happen to decide to go back to another class. You think you're going to graduate that way? And yet we're talking about the most serious issue because it determines your eternal destiny. Eternal destiny. And we look at it so lackadaisical. We just see it as almost not worth the time to invest. My goodness, we got this backwards. So usually at the end of the sermon, we sing a slower song because we want you to really consider what we've talked about in the sermon, and we want to sort of emotionally move you to consider Christ and his teachings, because the Bible speaks to our whole being. Today's sermon is more intellectual. If you want a more emotional sermon, keep coming. You'll get them now and again. Especially when Manolito is preached. Love it. But today we have really good news. This is really good news. I can't tell you how good this news is. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is for everyone here. It's for everyone everywhere. And it's for you. So for all who have embraced Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, we rejoice. We believe this. We rejoice. For those of you who have not yet come to believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, we pray that you will see this truth very soon. And when you find him as your Savior, as the way, the truth, and the life, you will rejoice too. So I'm going to pray in just a minute, and then we're going to sing this song. If we could do it even a little faster than usual, I would just, my motor's going here. The Bible says that when an unbeliever, I'm going to give you the David, Pastor Dave translation first, that when an unbeliever comes to faith in Christ, there's a party in heaven. Seriously. So the way it says it in the Bibles we have is basically when a sinner comes to repentance, the angels rejoice in heaven. There's a party. And I don't ever want grace to get old for me. Don't let it get old to you. You have people that have been saved for like 50 years. Don't let it get old, man. Let grace be fresh to you. Enjoy it. Wallow in it. It's grace. And it covers my sin. This is good news. And so when we sing this song, let's sing it like we mean it. I want you guys to sing loud. I want you to overpower the worship team. They're not up here to perform, by the way. They're up here to lead us in worship. So let's show them, let's show God what we got, how much we believe this. Let's pray. Father, help us to see that you are the truth, and that it is only through you that we can find eternal life. I know it's a hard saying, but everything everybody believes is exclusive. It just is. Help us to see this. And help us to use our minds and our hearts to investigate whether these claims of being the only way to salvation are true. And if they are, give us the courage to embrace that. And I pray that even this week, several people will call me and say, okay, what did you mean by that? I pray that in our small groups, these questions come up. Because there are answers. Help us to diligently search for them. And when we've found that pearl of great price, the ultimate truth of Jesus Christ, oh God, help us to sing your praises here and now and forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ah.